But we're like a meandering river. We're not in any hurry. We want to use the metaphor that the Word of God uses concerning the Word, that it is bread. And as we eat the bread of the kingdom of God, we want to make sure that we chew it up really, really well. And we want it to be dispersed into every area of our lives. Philippians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 7. And we've been talking about knowing Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. To know God, you're going to have to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. And you'll have to know Him in the power of His resurrection. It is impossible to know Him without both of those components in your experience. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 10, that I may know Him. Everyone say, that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Praise God. As you're seated, let's lift up a voice of praise, clap our hands, give God thanks for His word tonight. Mighty God, we praise You and thank You and worship You. Glory to God, glory to God. Praise God. So as we're talking about knowing Him in the fellowship of His suffering, it is not that suffering, self-imposed suffering of the ascetics or the third world Catholicism where they beat themselves and crucify themselves. You can't pay the price for your sins. There was only one that was good and one that was holy, and only one could shed blood that had power. So you can't pay the price. So nothing that you're doing has to do with paying for your sin. But knowing Him and His suffering is an advance warning to you when they're asking Jesus about being disciples. In Luke chapter 14, He said, if you're going to be My disciple, you're going to take up your cross and follow after Me. A cross was a place to die. It's a place where the flesh dies. So as you come to God, your flesh has to die. Not in the natural, but the things that the flesh loves, it can't do with abandon anymore. It can't just graze anywhere it wants and do anything it wants. And that human will has to be subjected to the things of God. That at times and in certain circumstances and regarding different things gets to be exceedingly painful. But that's what it means when it says, take up your cross and follow after Me. And so before you can enter into the resurrection, you've got to come out and you've got to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. Knowing Him in the fellowship of His suffering and in the power of His resurrection requires learning to say no. It's difficult sometimes to say no to other people, but it really becomes a challenge when you learn to say no to yourself. We live in one of the most self-indulgent ages that has ever existed on the earth because we have so much and it's so easy. And nobody in all the history of the world ever had drive-thrus. Nobody in the history of the world had access to what we have, except maybe if you're talking about the Romans at the zenith of their power or the Greeks. The Romans would have a huge feast and orgy, and they would eat all they could eat and walk outside of the meeting place, and there were these areas called vomitoriums, and they would throw it all up and come back and eat again and just go on and on all night eating and drinking. It was an orgy of excess in sensory delight. They were working on getting all that they could out of every moment of time. America is not far behind them. We don't have vomitoriums, but we have a plague of bulimia. We have a plague of young ladies with food disorders. And we don't have time to psychoanalyze that tonight. I will tell you, it is predominantly connected with your relationship with your father or the absence of one. And it has to do, too, you don't have bulimia in third world situations. They just want to find a little something else to eat. They're not thinking about eating it and throwing it up. But You see, our pathologies are connected to our abundance in so many areas. So you have to learn how to say no. No to the flesh. That's what prayer is about. That's what fasting is about. It's about saying no to the flesh. You can't go here, we're talking to God. You can't do this, we're spending time with God. You can't run off over here and do what you're accustomed to doing. We're going to spend time with God. It's church time. My pride says, I want to get out of here. I don't want to say yes to the word of God, but I take my body, my flesh down to an altar. I kneel and say, yes, God, I just heard your word and your word is true and I'm going to live for you. And my natural mind and my body are saying, no, I don't want to do this. But we're saying yes to the word of God. And it's the prayer Jesus prayed at Gethsemane. He said, I don't want to drink this cup, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Everybody say, nevertheless. Not my will, but his will be done. Well, praise God. If you think God does good work, let's give God praise. Praise God. Is there anybody that has found saying yes to God to be painful in the flesh? You've had to take that flesh and commandeer it and make. Now, this gets easier as it goes, but if you ever give that flesh an inch, it'll take a mile. And it's far better to keep it under conditioned. It's far better to keep it suppressed than to have to fight the battle over and over and over again. Praise God. You have to learn how to say no. If you're going to know him in the fellowship of his suffering and in the power of his resurrection, you're going to have to learn to train the flesh. You're going to have to learn to train the flesh. That begins with saying no. But you have to say, here's where we go. This is what we don't. This is where we don't go. This is what we do. This is what we don't do. We have, by the criteria of the word of God, identified what is good and what is pleasing to God and what is bad and what displeases God. Now we train the flesh in that God loves. Somebody say praise the Lord. We have to exercise temperance. Temperance is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It just simply means self-control, which is unlike the mantra of the American hedonistic culture, which says, if it feels good, do it. Have it your own way. The psychologist will tell you now, you go ahead and get that divorce. You go ahead and walk out on that. Children are resilient. People used to stay together just for the sake of the children. They used to stay together just for the children. They don't do that anymore because the counselors, and perhaps even the pastors, are saying, oh, it's okay, you can go ahead and do that because you're more important. You have to think about your life. The children will rebound. But almost every social ill that you want to enumerate tonight has an attachment to it. It is connected to broken homes, blended families, fatherless homes. All of those social ills are statistically connected to the fracturing of the American family. You find a higher incidence of social dysfunction whenever you find that family fractured and that original marriage vow fractured. You have to exercise temperance. You have to learn to say no. You have to bring that flesh under submission. And the flesh doesn't like it, and it doesn't like to say yes to God. You have to learn submission. And if you know anything about humanity or your own humanity, these are not easy things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. I did this in a Bible study last night. I've I've got a family there, and we're getting into holiness now. I've been in their home almost 2 years, so it's like, here we go. They've all received the Holy Ghost. Nobody's been baptized yet, and so I'm working on them, but all I have left is holiness, so here it comes. And we spent time last night, and this was one of the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You can't be wrong and go to heaven. I don't care. It's not as easy as just believing in your heart, and it's never been once saved, always saved. That's a man-made doctrine and theology. It doesn't exist in the Word of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. And some translations just say homosexuals. You got to get this right. Getting it right begins with understanding the Word of God. nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that would be male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. God has standards. God has rules. Some behavior will exclude you from the kingdom of God. It is painful to the flesh, but you've got to say no to those natural appetites, those natural tendencies, and you've got to say yes to God. Somebody say amen. Now, the good news about this is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, immediately after that long list, he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been cleaned, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. And so we understand that any lifestyle can be changed. God loves homosexuals. God can change a homosexual. God can deliver a homosexual. But I will tell you this. I'll tell you this. Just because you have a sexual identity and you have a sexual desire, it's one of the strongest desires that God put in humankind. But just because you have it, you don't have a license to be a fornicator. You do not have a license to be an adulterer. You can only practice that relationship within the framework of God's word and God's mandate. If you feel like you're a woman in a man's body, or you're a man in a woman's body, I don't know about your feeling. I don't know what happened to you as a child, and I don't know how you got that way. God didn't make them that way in the beginning, but we live in a distorted world. We live in a distorted world with a lot of calamity going on in our gene pool, and there are a lot of spiritual cross-pollination going on here. So if you're having those thoughts or you're having those feelings, you need to know this. You can only have a sexual experience in the bonds of marriage. That's why they're trying to get the legalized homosexual marriage or same-sex marriage, is because they seek legitimacy for that God says is illegitimate. They seek normalcy for that the Word of God says is not normal. And they want you to say it's okay, you're okay. It's not enough to say it's America and you can go your way and I'll go mine and you can do what you want. And listen to me, when they try to glom on to the civil rights movement, I want you to know there's nothing about the homosexual community where they have suffered like our African-American brothers and sisters. I grew up in a neighborhood where there was whites-only water fountains and whites-only businesses, and the schools were segregated and the churches were segregated. I grew up in the 60s in the South, and I know about all that. I've never seen a homosexual, a sign out front that said no gays allowed. I've never seen no straight-only water fountain. I've never seen that. So don't even begin to go there in that conversation. This is not a civil rights issue. This is a sexual orientation issue. And I want you to know that the Word of God determines the origin of all of those things. And it's not determined by how you feel or the generation that you're living in right now. All that being said, if you're exercising that tendency in your life without self-control, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Down in Eastlake, down here somewhere, there is a church full of homosexuals with a pastor that's telling them you can be saved in that condition. That is happening all over the United States, but it won't happen by the Word of God. Now, you can make up any kind of club you want to make, and you can make up any kind of rule you want to make, and you can live anywhere in your mind you want to live, but there's going to come a day you're going to stand before God in the judgment, and the books are open, which is the Word of God, and another book, which is the Word, which is the Book of Life, and you're going to be judged out of those books concerning what you've done in this life. You've got to learn to say no. You've got to learn to submit. You've got to learn to control your flesh, and in these areas, it gets painful, but I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, and I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And if I don't know him in the fellowship of his suffering, I cannot know him in the power of his resurrection. Are you okay? I am so politically incorrect, it's pitiful, but you might as well just shoot me because I can't change. I believe what the Word of God says. Somebody says, praise the Lord. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here's a little list, a list of things that God says hacks him off. You can't do this and please God. adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. There's more to go, but he just runs out of space here. Of the which I tell you before, I told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You may not like your married life, but you can't commit adultery and please God. You may not want to wait for the wedding, but you can't be a fornicator and please God. You got to get this right. You got to hold on to yourself. Uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are words that describe the sensual, unrestricted sexual ideas and activities of the American culture. The American culture is lascivious. It's unclean. Everything is about sex. Well, let me just tell you this. We don't watch it. We don't participate in it in media of any sort. If you can't control your phone, your iPad, your computer, you need to take it out back and shoot it and get it out of your life. We lived wonderfully for a long, long period of time without cell phones, without Google, without the internet, without that easy access to all of that trash. You need to be able to control. You got to be a godly person in your media. Somebody say praise the Lord. Idolatry. You may not like the God of the Bible, but you can't create another God. You can't make up your own God. Any other God is idolatry. Witchcraft, hatred. You got to get over it. You can't be a hater and go to heaven. I don't care what they did to you. You got to get over it. You can't be a hater and go to heaven. Well, you don't know. Well, I'll just tell you this. I've had some situations in my life where I walked away totally unsatisfied. I wanted to be something, do something. I wanted to take vengeance. I mean, physically take vengeance. I wanted to create mayhem and destruction. And I couldn't. And I am to this day dissatisfied because I walked away. If I can go back to that moment, I still want to create mayhem and hurt. I'm just being honest with you here, but I can't do that because I belong to God. I can't do that because I've chosen to obey Him. So he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And so I'm just saying, okay, God's going to do it. You know, when you're reading in Romans there and it says, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. In doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You read in the commentaries where they go about this big, elaborate thing. In those days, if they didn't have fire, they would go to their neighbor and they would get coals and they would put them in little fire pans and put them on their head and their turban and walk with them back to. That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about you're going to make hell hotter for them. Pile on the. Here, have some bread. Have some water. Be blessed. God, just take good care of you. Make it hot, God. Make it hot. You don't believe that doctrine, do you? You can't take it in your own hands. You have to say no to the flesh, and it's not satisfying to the flesh. And it then becomes a part of your suffering. But you let God take care of that. Praise God. Variance, always at variance, always in opposition, always griping, complaining, always caught up in some sort of an insurrection. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling. You've got to get those things out. I know our culture does those things. I know your house of the familiar used to do those things. You know, it's a deal when your old life was a life where in major family gatherings, everybody drank and everybody partied and everybody got together. And when you walk out and say, I'm going to live for God, and you don't do that with them anymore, they feel thoroughly rejected and it hurts their feelings and they don't understand why you can't come down to the bar with them or you can't sit with them or you can't come to their house when they're having a party like that anymore. But it's like, I've made a decision. I'm going to turn my back on the house of the familiar. And it hurts to do that. It's painful to do that. I can't go into it tonight, but one of the most phenomenal stories about this is in the book of 1 Samuel, and it's when Eli is a corrupt priest, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are terrible sinners in the house of God, and God is going to punish them. But they, in a time of battle during that season of corrupt leadership, they take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. And when they do, they take it into the Philistines' ranks, and the battle goes badly for the nation of Israel, and the Philistines defeat them and steal the Ark of the Covenant. They take the Ark of God into Ashdod and into the temple of Dagon, and they put it up in their temple. And it's a funny story, because in the morning, Dagon's fallen over on his face, and they prop him back up. You don't want a God you got to prop up continually. You want a God that's powerful. And then the next day, Dagon's on his face again. Well, at the end of the story, Dagon's got his head and his hands cut off, and all the people have emrods, which we don't know exactly what that is, but it sounds really bad. It said they had emrods in delicate places. And they went to seek the wise men. And the wise men said, this God of Israel that you brought in here, he's doing this to you. Well, they said, well, what can we do? And they said, well, you make golden offerings and you put it in that box. And then you put that box on a cart with cows that never have drawn a cart and have calves back in the stall. Now, you may not know anything about calves and cows, but you can't just put a cart on an untrained cow. It doesn't work well. And if a cow has a calf back in the barn, that calf has to be fed. Well, Mother Nature rigged it. The calf is hungry and the mama is hurting. And the mama cow wants to be back and get relief, because the only place she's going to get relief is when that calf nurses and gets that milk pressure down. And so the scripture says they put that Ark of the Testament on a cart, and with those cows that had never drawn a cart, and they set them off. And those cows went, the Bible said they went straightway. They never turned to the right or the left. They went straightway to Beth Shemesh, which was in Israel. And it said they went lowing all the way. You know what you are? You're that cow that never, ever pulled a cart. You are that cow that has a compelling interest back in the barn where you came from. But now you're geared up, you're hung up, you're strapped to the work of God. And here we go, and it's painful. And it's unnatural, and you don't know exactly how it's going to turn out, and you don't, but there's something in you. The driving force of the kingdom of God is in you, and there's something in you that wants to go back to that place. There's so many that go back. I can't tell you how many we prayed through to the Holy Ghost here and how many have been baptized in Jesus' name, but I will tell you this: I don't go anywhere in this city anymore that somebody doesn't come up and say, hey, pastor, people that I don't know, people that we baptized years ago, and I can't keep up with them all, but there now are thousands of them that have been baptized, thousands of them that have received the Holy Ghost. Where are they? Well, they got harnessed up to the kingdom of God, but the pain was so great, and the constrictions of the kingdom were so great, and they chafed under the yoke, and it was uncomfortable for them, and somewhere in the early days of it all, they just slipped off the yoke, and they went back to where they came from. And they're out there in the city, and they have some little glimmer of an experience with God. But you're here in the house of God. If you've just begun, go ahead and let me talk to you tonight. Don't shake off the yoke. This gets better. This gets easier. This gets richer. It gets deeper as you go. You draw close to Him. You immerse yourself in prayer. You immerse yourself in worship. It'll block the best anesthesia you can have. It's to be lost in the Holy Ghost. You get to to pining for that old world and feeling the pain of what you don't have. Begin to worship God and remind yourself what you do have. I might have lost a friend in the world, but I've got a friend in Jesus. I may have lost something I had back in the world. My wife may have left me. My husband may have left me. My parents may reject me. But the Word of God says that when your mother and your father reject you, that God will take you up. You need to understand there's something in the kingdom of God to replace in a greater way anything you're going to give up. Is there a testimony in the house tonight of somebody that can say, I gave something up, but it was nothing compared to what I got? Paul said, all those things that I gave up, I count them as dung. He said, they're just dung. They were just manure to me. If I lost a fortune, it's dung compared to heaven. If I lost a friend, it's just manure to me. If I lost my old family, I'm in the family of God. And I'll just tell you tonight, there's nothing like the family of God. My closest friends are in the house of God. My dearest friends are in the house of God. We are walking, we are on a journey together, and there's going to be a day we're going to go through all kind of trouble. We'll go through valleys. We'll have our own set of circumstances and problems, but there's coming a day a trumpet is going to sound and we are going to be lighter than air. We're going to make our way into the presence of God and we're going to be changed. This is Wednesday night small group and I need to collect myself. Pardon me. It's just such a provocative story, that story about the milch kine, the milk cows, and they went lowing as they went. And that's us sometimes. We're serving God and we praise Him, but it's not easy every day, is it? And some days are harder than other days. But I'm glad for the journey, and I'm glad for the promise, and I'm glad for what God's done, and I'm glad for what God's doing. I wouldn't have it any other way. There's an old song that says, I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, so you can't go into the promise of God. You can't go into the power of resurrection without coming out, without knowing Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. Praise God. Now, they're selling this cheap all over the modern Christian world. But it's not Christian as the Bible would give you a presentation of Christianity. It's a modernist, post-Christian, hedonistic, 10 miles wide and a quarter inch deep experience. But it's not a biblical experience. Praise God. So you can't go in without coming out. Coming out is knowing Him in the fellowship of His suffering. Going in is knowing Him in the power of His resurrection. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not, we're in James 4:4, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. I can't be on friendly terms with the world because the world is the enemy of God. Whosoever will then be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. Everyone say, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Con cuidado. Be careful. Because there's plenty out there to love. I've been to funerals where they didn't have anything to talk about but Alabama football. The place was decorated with Alabama football. Their hope was Alabama football. Their passion was Alabama football. And they speculate that there'll be crimson trappings in the heavens. I want you to know that that is as profane a thought as anyone will ever have. And for a preacher to handle that at the point of some poor soul's departure to hell and try to assuage the grief of a family that's lost a loved one by telling them because he loved Alabama football, he's going to be there with the bear. You know, that's where we are. That's where we're living. Praise God. We've got a couple of minutes here. We talked about David at the threshing floor of Ornan. He's at the point of great calamity in Judah, and he's in need of offering up an offering to God. And Ornan says, I'm going to give you the cattle, I'm going to give the oxen, I'm going to give you the threshing floor, I'm going to give you all of the implements for making the fire. And David said, I'm going to buy every bit of this. I'm going to buy the floor, the oxen, I'm going to buy all the things here, because I'm not ever going to offer God anything that doesn't cost me something. When you're brand new to the house of God, you can ride on other people's prayer, but you're going to have a prayer life if you're going to live for God. When you're just getting started, you can ride on somebody else's fasting. But before it's over, you're going to have to walk that lonesome valley all by yourself. You can live on somebody else's dedication, somebody else's holiness, somebody else's consecration. You can live on the church's power for a little while, because God gives you this wonderful, easy, gradual growth curve. But there's going to come a day you're going to have to be a man or a woman on your own and be able to stand in the calling of God all by yourself. It's going to cost you something to live for God, but it's going to be worth it. Somebody say it's worth it. Brother Miles Young sent me he sent a picture. He took a picture out of one of his textbooks. He's in a doctoral program right now. And he just thought it was interesting and thought of me and sent it to me. And the quote was this: the churches that are demanding in some way, that expect you to come two or three times a week, egad, or not wear lipstick, or dress in a certain way, but at the same time offer you great rewards, community, a salvation that is exclusive of other faiths, those are the churches that are growing. He's doing a class right now on church growth, and this is a quote from Cho, who has built one of the largest church groups in the world there in South Korea. But he says, what it boils down to, churches that ask for a commitment, that have a standard, that tell you that God has some expectation of a lifestyle and a committed life, those churches are growing. And you say, well, no, I see a great big old church over here, huge church. It's not asking for... They're not growing, friend. They're recycling and reshuffling. You may not understand what I just told you, but I'm glad that when I walked in an apostolic church, that somebody was still living a life that was dedicated to the Word of God. I'm glad that somebody was still singing the songs. Somebody still knew how to worship. They still knew how to have a blowout. They still knew how to talk in tongues. They still knew what it meant to draw close to God in prayer and in consecration. Praise God. I'm so glad that that was true. I hope that it's true for your children and for my grandchildren. Somebody say praise God. Well, then we'll stop tonight, and time flies when you're having fun. So we're done, and it may seem that we're taking a long time with this, but I'm not in any hurry with it. I'm just going to kind of make it meander through it until we get done with it. Praise God. But I want you to just lift up your hands right now and just talk to God for a minute about commitment, about what your intentions are, about your desire to live for Him. Somebody might want to pray a Gethsemane prayer and just say, God, there's some parts of this I don't really like, but nevertheless, not my will. There may be something about living for God that you've come across that's a vexation to your flesh, but you need to tell God all about it and just tell Him, God, I'm going to do this, whatever it takes. However I need to walk, I'm going to do it. I want to know you in the fellowship of your suffering. Praise God. Glory to 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 God. And whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. Praise God. Let's give God praise and magnify Him. I bless your name, oh God. I worship you, oh God. I lift you up, almighty God. Praise God. Love the presence of God I feel in the house. And appreciate you coming out on a rainy Wednesday night. What a great day to be in God's house. We're going to make our way over and hope everybody can join with us. And we're gonna break bread together and fellowship. Brother Ronnie, why don't you bless this meal for us?